I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 11, if you would. Verse 1 and following. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily or in darkness, that's what that word means, shoot at the upright in heart. Verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's what I want to teach on this morning is verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so look at, with me also at Psalms 57 so we get a little more insight into some of the things that David is saying about the enemy and about being on a strong foundation. In Psalms 57, in verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until their calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto my God, Most High, and to God, that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Then verse 6, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And so David's encouraging himself here against the enemies that are all around about him trying to attack him, to overthrow him. They shoot their lying darts at him, as they usually do through propaganda. The way they do things is always criticizing or running off at the mouth. And he's talking about the very foundation here of society in Psalms 11. The very foundation. I think it's interesting because the foundation is something usually that everything is supported by. You've heard of pillars inside of a temple, and those pillars support the rest of the building. Remember, Samson had a servant say, put my hand up on that pillar so I can rest up on it. And when he did, he pushed that pillar over, and when he did, the whole thing collapsed. So that's what happens when you find a foundation begins to crumble. Everything else begins to fall. And so when you remove all order in society and the various principles by which man lives by, you undermine everything and you begin to destroy it. All we have are the solid foundations that God's left us in his truth. That's all we have. We have nothing else. We can look at other places for support, but there's only one place that we can get a sure and certain, stable support from, and that's from God himself. And, of course, if you read both of these Psalms, Psalms 57, Psalms 13, especially Psalms 57, it's a time when Saul was attempting to kill David. That's in First Samuel chapter 19, verse 1, where he talked to Jonathan about he wanted to kill Saul. In verse 10, we know he threw a javelin at him, but he missed him, and David escaped from him. So all we have left is God's word as far as a foundation is concerned. So all we have is what he's given us. The principles of right and wrong. If we lose those, we destroy the very existence upon which everything is founded. And that's what he's saying here. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's what the Antichrist is working to do now as far as humanism in this society. Is trying to destroy everything he can as far as principles are concerned that the society works upon. And it replies with a question of fear and an answer of faith. What can the righteous do? And that's a good question. It's kind of a question that has a fear to it. What can the righteous do? Everybody's looking for something. I mean, what can we do about this? I mean, you hear that a lot today, that people are concerned about what's going on, and what can they do about it? So what shall the righteous do? The foundations of society, the pillars of support, public order and things like that, peace and prosperity, are what we're talking about. But the main pillars, I would say, of society, there's more than this, but I would say at least five: authority, justice, righteousness, liberty, and prosperity. And you begin to remove those, everything else begins to crumble. And that's what we see happening right now. If these fail, the very fabric of society will be shaken, and it will come down, and anarchy and tyranny will begin to emerge. And we see some of that taking place also. But you look at all the foundations within society, whether it be moral values, whether it be family, whether it be marriage, whether it be education, or the government itself. You know, you kind of look back in your thoughts and you think about all that's been taking place, and you think, you know what? They're ruining everything. And there's a purpose for that, because they want to see it fall. They want to see it come crumbling down. And this is the same thing that's said right here. Because once it begins to crumble and it falls down, I mean, there's basically going to be, like I said already, anarchy and tyranny. So we have what we call a weak, distrusted government right now. And nobody trusts the educational system. Nobody trusts the IRS. Nobody trusts education. Very few people trust it anymore. That's why they're all fleeing to what we call homeschool. So you got a government's not trusted. You got an unrighteous cause that takes place a lot of times with homosexuality, with abortion, and you got an empty treasury. That's what you've got, and all of this begins to cause things to fall down. The pillars are falling. The foundation is collapsing. A nation with these evils taking place are in a danger of ruin. And I'm here to tell you this again. I'm going to keep on saying it. This nation is on its way to ruin where everything is taking place. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So underneath all of this, the foundation of society, or marriage, or education, or even the church, there's a deeper foundation of character, and that's crumbling too. Righteousness is crumbling. We have a humanistic spirit that has entered into society, and it's trying to prevail. Everybody's thinking in terms of the human mind and what's good for man. And what pleases man. It's like 2 Timothy 3 says about how that they'll be lovers of themselves in the last days. So I think this is where we are now in America. And then there's an answer of faith. In verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. And I'm glad of that, because one thing they can't do is they can't remove the Lord. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So God's got his eyes on everything, folks. We don't have to be concerned about that because he is. So he has perfect righteousness. He has perfect wisdom. He has perfect love. Everything about him is perfection. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all of the earth to find a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. So this is the same thing here in verse 4. God sees everything. There's nothing that God does not see. There's nothing that gets by God's eyes. Nothing. Not a thing whatsoever. And so we need really, it's a practical lesson of faith that we need courage to stand and to believe in the difficulty no matter what. Because it's things are getting harder and harder. We got to know that everything's in God's hands and God's will. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Then down in verse 17, for the time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. And it first beginneth us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him, in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's good advice. Because we know that everything's in God's hands and everything's to be committed to him and to his will. And then we also have another admonition in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we often speak about in the prayer meetings. I exhort thee that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good, acceptable in the sight of the Lord, our Savior. But the fact of the matter is, it don't look like to me it's very quiet and peaceful right now. So this is our Christian duty, right? It's a great Christian duty, is to be interceding for our nation and for all that are in authority, that God may continue to overthrow them and to... Because, you know, one God takes one down and sets another up at his discretion, in his timing. In Psalms chapter 93 and verse 1, you know, you can ask, what establishes a building? Well, the pillars it stands on, the foundation it stands on. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. So here you're speaking of the majesty of the Lord, no doubt. In his strength, wherever he hath girded himself. The world also is established or founded, that it cannot be moved. The throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. And that can't change because, you know, like in Matthew chapter 7, it talks about building a house on a rock or building a house on the sand. One stands, one falls. Well, when you've got a society or that's beginning to fall, then it's built on sand. And that's what's happening to a whole lot of people. They're building their foundation on a sandy soil, and it's collapsing. It's being shaken, and it's collapsing. So, as he said in Psalms chapter 57, I think the world is established, or it's fixed, it's set, it can't be moved. And he says, my heart is fixed. He says that twice for emphasis. And the throne is established, which tells us that God's character is established. And man today is trying to undermine God as much as he can. Why? Because he wants to undermine that foundational principle. So when he says fix in Psalm 57, that's something that's firmly established. It's a solid foundation. I mean, it's fixed. There's nothing better than that. And in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19, the lips of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So one is permanent and the other is temporary. Something you're talking about endures forever. It's something that endures. It just goes on and on. And it speaks of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 30. Gives a little more insight. Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. That it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let the men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Well, I wish that was true today. So when we say my heart is fixed, you're saying it stands on something that's solid ground. And when you're saying here that the foundations, that's the foundations, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, if we're on a good foundation, then we'll be okay. But if we're not on a good foundation, everything's going to be shaken. It can be shaken. And you find people running from the Word and running away from the solid foundation that God has tried to lay in their life. And you feel sorry for them. And so we're talking about something here that's certain, it's stable. You look at the context of Psalm 57, you see, you think he would say his heart is afraid, but he doesn't say that. He said it's fixed because he has calm, he has resolve. He's at peace with himself and with God. So when a ship sets anchor, it can't be moved. It can be swayed a little bit, but it can't be moved off its foundation that it settled in. It keeps it from running adrift. And David is saying the same things. Same thing here. My heart is resolved to trust and obey God, because that's the context of it. Psalms 57, again, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for my soul trusteth in thee. That's how he starts off there. And I think that's how he starts off also in Psalms chapter 13. In the Lord, verse 1, put I my trust. How say you, my soul, flee as a bird to your mountains? So he's always starting off with trust. That's the answer to people who have the question if the foundations be destroyed. And he says that in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed twice because of the intensity, the strength of his confidence. He wasn't swayed by the circumstances or the situations he found himself in. I mean, the enemy was on the back of him. Saul wanted to destroy him. He tried to kill him. But he didn't let the circumstances move him. He didn't doubt God's goodness or mercy or truth. How often do we doubt the character of God? You'd be surprised how that works in people's lives. In Psalms 37, verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Same word is established. They're established by God. They're ordered by the Lord. They're established by the Lord. Same word for establish is ordered. Apart from this kind of confidence or faith, a person's ways are uncertain and shaky. He'll be double-minded. He'll be up and down. He'll be unsure of what's going to happen next. He'll not have any confidence in God. And I don't, you know, it's just one way to walk, and that's with your eyes on the Lord and your heart fixed in Him. John 15 talks about abiding in Him, His Word abiding in you. You can ask what you will be given unto you. That's a lifestyle. It's not a one-time thing. Now, I don't think a man has to be closed-minded because of ignorance or prejudice or superstitions. Yet a lot of people get a lot of ignorance in their life, and they close their minds. You look at society today, how closed-minded they are. And the reason they are that way is because they've learned things from the wrong sources. The media has messed up people's thinking. I mean, I think there's a theory out there that, well, something like 30% or more of the people in this nation are homosexual. That's not true. It's only about 2.5%. They're getting that from Hollywood and from education and from government. That's where they're getting it from. So they think that way. So they close their mind to anything else because of the prejudice and ignorance that they have, that they've been fed in their life. But an open mind, in a sense of everything, to some people is just, you know, have an open mind. I mean, being agreeable or be tolerant. So you get a battle going on here between, well, open your minds up a little bit. I mean, get some education. Well, education has not helped this country. Not in a sense of higher education. But that open mind is, you know, but one of the things they've done is that there's more than one way to God. Open your mind to that. I mean, what about evolution? They battle this thing, and it's almost, it seems to be an almost a losing battle. Because you're not changing many people's minds because they are closed-minded. Well, I'm closed-minded when it comes to the truth. But that's not prejudiced. That's not being hateful. That's just being faithful to the Word of God. I contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so many people will agree with everything they hear, and their idea is to give respect to everybody's opinion. We ought to respect people's opinions. I don't have to respect everybody's opinion. I don't have to respect everything they say. Maybe you can say you should be civil. But do I have to respect everything they say, though it's a lie, and I know it's a lie? That's the big question. And people fall into that trap of thinking that's what they should do. Because, see, it's something that's contrary to truth. So I've got to contend for the faith. That doesn't mean I'm prejudiced or that I'm hateful. I'm fixed on certain truths. And I'm fixed on certain truths for a reason. It's because I got established in them a long time ago. And I've been over and over again, and I've talked to many people and seen many people start out and give up. So I'm fixed on things like the doctrines of Christ. I'm fixed on things like the Bible. So how can you stand firm or grow in Christ and be useful if you're swayed? You can't. There can be no progress that comes from a mind that's open to every wind of doctrine. There's no growth or no progress. When people become open to all these different things that people have to say, well, you ought to hear what these other people have to say. Well, what do they have to say that you think is so good? Do they teach the Word? How would we have advanced this far if man was uncertain about certain fixed principles? I mean, everything we've got is fixed principles that man has basically established things on, whether it has to do with electricity or other things of that nature. So we've got to have a certain basis or body of belief that we're founded upon. There's no other way. And we need to be fixed on it and stable. Some means of value, a standard by which we go by. I mean, a lot of people have that. I mean, even real estate agents have certain standards they go by, or they can lose their license to sell, or lawyers. They can be disbarred. You would think they have some kind of fixed principles. Why do we need fixed principles? It's so we can test all ideas and all opinions. That's what we use it for. When we hear something, we test it by what truth is. It's the only way it can ever be tested to see if it's right or see if it's wrong. You take navigation. The art of navigation depends upon certain fixed positions. A man can take a bearing or a heading, they'll call it, whether it's by the stars or whether it's by a lighthouse. And he fixes up on that, and then he navigates based upon that. It's sure. That way he's not going to waver. If he starts to doubt anything, he'll doubt himself. He's not going to doubt that lighthouse that's built up on a rock that's solid. He's not going to doubt it because he knows it's fixed. And he knows if he doubts it, what's going to happen? He's going to shipwreck. And that's what happens to a lot of people when they don't pay attention to the truth. They shipwreck. The Bible speaks of some people in 2 Timothy. Because see, the lighthouse, when it's set, it doesn't wander back and forth. You can look at it in the same place all the time. And he sets his compass on that position. And so when he starts getting off course, he can go back to that position he set. That's what a compass is for. And that's what the lighthouse is for. So we're on a voyage in life. And we need the same definite points like the lighthouse. Things that will give us fixed positions so we don't wander away from the truth and wander out of the pathway of life that God has given to us. In the heat of trials, a lot of people get off their position. Why do they do that? Because they begin to look to the left, they begin to look to the right, they begin to look around, they begin to think differently, and they begin to wander a different way. And they're walking away from that fixed standard that they started off with. And once they start walking away from that, they start wandering or swaying or drifting in the shifting waters and the shifting sands, and they begin to doubt the truth, and they get in trouble. You know what you ought to do? You ought to doubt yourself first. So this is where we come to the place, I think, that a lot of people say, well, God is not love. God's not merciful. God's not good. You don't say those things. Man who starts saying those things is a man who's drifting. He's drifting from a very fixed standard that the Bible gives us. These are fixed points. It's a sure foundation. So we got to close our mind to all the vain philosophies that man tries to use to invade our privacy and to sway us. So let me give you some definite foundation points to navigate by. One of them is very simple. But yet, man has made it complicated in all of his, theories today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. What's it tell us there? All Scripture. So we got what we call the Word. Can you say that it's fixed? That it is a solid foundation? So all Scripture is given by God and is inspired of God. And look what it's profitable for. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In verse 17, look at the results. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it has a good consequence to it, a good result, if he's fixed on it. Now you can put with the Word, you can put the word promises because they go together. Because God's promises are just as fixed as his Word is. Because all the promises are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So we have a right to this, and we need to be fixed upon it. But the test comes with opinions of man and the negative experiences of the double-minded. Because people will say, well, it didn't work for me. And they talk negative about it. And the more negative they talk about it, the more they are contemptible towards the truth, the more they begin to lose the grip on the truth. Remember I said before, when you it says in 2 John, you know, don't bid them Godspeed. Don't even talk to those people who knock on your door, or the Mormons and everything else, and Jehovah's Witness, because the more you talk to them and the more they answer you, the more stronger they become in their belief. Because they're giving you an answer and they're just emboldening themselves. And it just makes them stronger. And I'm not saying that you can't give them a book or something to go home and read. But don't get into discussion with them, especially, you know, they are much smarter than you think they are. They're well abreast of their beliefs. And they know the answers to give to you better than you know the answers to give to them. So unless you're really mature and strong in Christ, don't try it. It's not going to work. So no matter what we face, we can always go back to the Scripture. That's what I've done all my life. I go back to the Scripture and I look at it and I read it and I think, you know what? It hasn't changed. It never changes. It stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what's so marvelous about this. It's not like the whims of man. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Man's opinions change with the wind, constantly changing. I mean, the government and philosophy, and people change. Educators, they change. You know, we got global warming now. We got other things that keep coming out. They say it's science, and it is not. It's trash. But they're saying that this is solid. You know, there's a consensus. Well, you can get a lot of dummies to be consent to something, and that's what you get. The consensus of dummies. Does that mean it's right? Not when you got the truth to go back to, and that's why you go back to this. You go back to the truth, because it always stands the same. It never changes. Back over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in oppositions of science. I think you can include evolution there. Falsely so called. In other words, there's a science that is false, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, and that's the truth. They've gone off the pathway of righteousness. And so, what did God say about the subject, about truth? What did the Old Testament say about it? Because you can go back to the Old Testament, like Matthew 24, it's a New Testament, but it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's solid. I mean, that's something that's certain. It's something that's sure. It's something you can hold on to. It's something you've got as a foundation to look to. What did the men of old do? Well, in Psalms 40 and verse 11, they said, the truth shall preserve me. So that's what they believed. It gives us some insight into their belief system. Do we believe today the truth shall preserve us? I mean, we're talking about in times of fear. He says, when I'm, in time I'm afraid, I shall trust the Lord. Psalms 40 and verse 11. Withhold not that thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. What's going to continually preserve? Truth. That's what he says. Then in Psalms 100 and verse 5, this is what keeps a man on the straight and narrow. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It endures. It doesn't stop. It continues. And what we have today is everybody who's trying to undermine the truth. Undermining what is factual, what is right. And today they're calling good evil and evil good. It's predicted in the book of Isaiah. And why are they doing that? Because they're trying to undermine our foundation. So they're trying to tell us that, you know, that marriage is not just for a man and a woman. And we're supposed to believe that kind of trash because that's what it is. And they're teaching our kids that in school. So it's all crumbling. And man's jumping on the bandwagon. They're trying to tell us that, you know, that the polar bears are in danger. That's a joke. If anybody's in danger, it's those who are living around the polar bears. Bet on that. I wonder how many of them would go up there and live in that atmosphere where the polar bears live. I bet you couldn't get them to do that for nothing. So the Word of God is the foundation we build our life values upon. How we test all other ideas and all other opinions. There's no other way we can do that because everything has to be tried and proven. I mean, anybody does that before they come up, with a theory, they test it and try it first. I mean, even medical science tests things before they approve of certain things and find it to be some validity to it. And so it is for the Word of God, much more so for the Word of God. Because if we toss it overboard, what's going to happen? I mean, if we just let it go, we're going to drift and shipwreck. That's exactly what will happen, and that's what's happening to people. Because they're tossing out the things that they've learned for something else that's new or something else that's exciting or something that is sensational or something that kind of moves their feelings. And that's what's happening. We live in a time when everybody's questioning God's authority. And that's the wrong thing to question. If they ought to question anything, they ought to question government's authority. In Psalms 119 and verse 151, he says, all thy commandments are truth. Not some of them, all of them. And then you got the big question that came up in the time of Jesus with Pilate, you know, what is truth? Nobody believes in absolute truth anymore. Everything is relevant. But yet there are absolutes in the Bible. Do you believe that? I mean, absolutes, concrete, solid. There's no change to them. They can't be tampered with. They're solid. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, in verse 17, he made a statement there about the Word being truth. So what we got is the Word is truth, we got Jesus is truth, and we got also the Holy Spirit in John 16, the Holy Spirit of truth. As I've said before, those are three things that would come together in one. Because if you got the Word, you got truth. If you got Jesus, you got truth. And if the Holy Spirit leads you to that and witnesses to your heart, you've got something that is true, that is infallible. And that's what you hold on to. In Proverbs 23 and 23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, a lot of people are selling out to the lies of this world and giving up on the truth. What are they doing it for? They're doing it for lust. They're doing it for pleasure, excitement, for attention, for fame, for fortune. So if you'll keep on the right pathway, it'll keep you from falling away. Have you ever heard of the term dead reckoning? Well, if a ship sometimes, dangerously, in storms, they will do what they call dead reckoning. In other words, they see no lighthouse. They can't see through the clouds to the stars so that they can get a fixed point. So they take a guess, but it amounts to a big guess. And then they sail according to that guess they've made. It's called dead reckoning. But the fact of the matter is, it's been known that that's what's caused most shipwrecks, is called dead reckoning. It's not something you want to do if you're on the seas. And I think it's the same thing true of people voyaging through life. They're trying to guess or make this dead reckoning as to certain things, and they're not really looking at the fixed point. They've got some dead doctrine, some dead beliefs, and they're being guided by a navigation system that is a failure. And there we end up, like a lot of other people, shipwreck. So why would we want to be guided by such unstable ways. It's foolish. When God has given us a clear map, a clear pathway, and clear instruction, why would we veer from that to something else, to guide us? It doesn't make sense, except that somebody's been deceived. I've seen enough people who have had only opinions. It's all they've had. And they want to fight and argue with you, whether it be the Easter Bunny or the Santa Claus. And believe me, that's just as bad as dead reckoning, because there's no foundation or fact to it. And they want to fight you and argue with you on that because that's what they believe. You know where they end up with that? They end up in deception. Because the next thing that comes down the road, they'll pick it up too. So trials come, difficulty comes, and rather than looking to the truth, they start looking to the trials and the circumstances and begin to complain and murmur. Where do they get with that? I've never gotten far when I murmured. So they end up losing everything they say they believe. So the truth of God's word is certain. It's stable. It's fixed. It's eternal. It never changes. You can rely upon it. Because every time you read the Psalms, you see it over and over again, where, like we already read in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 3. Verse 1, I mean. Psalms 13, I mean. Psalms 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say you, my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So who's he putting his trust in? He's putting his trust in the Lord. Same thing in Psalms 57, verse 1. He tells us there that he's putting his trust in the Lord. And you see this over, if you read through the Psalms, you'll find this come up over and over again in David's conflicts and David's trials. Even when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So he doubted himself and believed in the rock. That's what he did. And that's what we should do. We should say the same thing. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in the rock, which is Jesus. It's a solid foundation. Because you can always count on it to guide you in the right direction and to get you safely to your destination. A second fixed point the character of God. Now, that's not something a lot of people believe is fixed, but it is. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. So God is not in the changing business. Like he says in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's comforting to know because God's not one that changes. When he says something, he sticks to it. Even over in the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, he says, you know, have I not spoken it? Have I not said it? Shall I not do it? I mean, God is good to his word, folks. His character stands behind that. That's why all the promises are yes. It's because God's character is the foundation of his promises. You might be going through an experience that is the very opposite of what God promises, but what are you supposed to do? Doubt yourself, don't doubt the promises. Don't go by dead reckoning or dead theology. Or dead professing Christians, because that's going to end up misleading you in the wrong direction. It always does. And people follow that stuff like a bunch of dummies. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4? We sing this song sometimes. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. That's good stuff there. He is the rock. He is the foundation. His ways are perfect. His work is perfect. His ways are judgment, God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. So you can always rely upon God to be right. People look at the tragedy or the tribulation they're going through and they say, How can God, a God of love, allow this to happen? That's what they do. You hear it all the time. He doesn't do those things. He allows them to happen, but he doesn't do them. Because we have in the Bible and theology, we call it the permissive and causative will of God. God permits things. So if God permits something, it doesn't mean he caused it to happen. Because we have the causative will of God and the permissive will of God. So he allows destruction. He allows the devil to roam about. He allows those things. But it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, who is long-suffering, willing that all should repent. So God has given man space to repent. So if a man goes on 30, 40, 100 years before God judges him, is God long-suffering? What would you say? I would say, yes, he is. Men who question God's goodness and mercy in time of trouble always end up changing their ways for the worse. But what did the psalmist do when he was in a trial and he questioned God? Let's look at Psalm 73. Because they did this. Sometimes it's given us a lesson. Psalms 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he qualifies that. But you read down and he says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. Now that's true of a lot of people who have been here and who have left. Because of whatever it may be, whether it might be Christmas, whether it might be Easter, or marriage, divorce, and remarriage, some subject matter they didn't like, they start slipping away. And they become envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, as he says. He sees how good they're doing and they're in no trouble. In verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. So here he is going through. He's going through a trial inside. Have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning? I'm being plagued and chastened, yet I'm doing what is right. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he doesn't want to say anything that will offend somebody else. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But verse 17 is a pivoting point because he says, until. So there's something that happened here that turned him. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood therein. So he entered into the presence of God and he saw the judgment of God coming on these people. He says, surely, verse 18, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. Now he's seeing himself like he really is. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me in glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee or go astray from him. He calls it whoring because that's what it is. But it is good for me to draw near to God rather than to draw away from God, to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. And I believe verse 1 comes after all this conclusion. That's how he starts it with verse 1. But we see here the trouble this man's going through. You see it again in Psalms. This is Asaph. We see it again in Psalm 77. This is some very clear, concise instruction. It shows you that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Verse 1 of Psalm 77, I cried unto the God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Well, God will listen, won't he? In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the day of my what? My trouble. How many people take the time when they're going through trouble or dilemma or have questions, they take the time to seek the Lord? My soul ran the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. That should trouble anybody. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes awakening. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. That's pretty serious. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. So he's really seeking the Lord. Will the Lord cast off forevermore? So he's got questions. And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? That's what everybody thinks. God don't have any more mercy. His promises fail. Has for God forgotten to be gracious? No. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. And I said, this is my infirmity or this is my weakness. I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of the work and talk of thy doings. So what did he begin to do? He began to remember God and began to meditate upon the goodness of God. He went back to where he belonged. In verse 14 and following, he starts saying, thou art God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And so he got back to the Lord. Because why did he get back to the Lord? Because he began to seek after God and cry out to him in his time of trouble because God doesn't change. So he went back to the Lord and he began to see the God who did not change. I mean, some professing Christians are at the wind of every, they're at the mercy of every wind of trouble. They really are. It doesn't take much just to blow somebody a certain way and they begin to follow it because they're weak. I think their thoughts waver with their experiences. They have bad experiences or negative experiences and their thoughts begin to waver. You ever had a negative experience and you begin to question or waver? Well, sure, everybody probably has. But, you know, it's like if all is well, then God is good. If all is evil, God is not good or he doesn't exist. That's the way they are. They're up and down. It just depends on their circumstances. Well, I got a raise today. God is good. I got fire today. God doesn't exist. That's the way they are. They're unstable. They're the same way in this world. They're the same way when they come to church and hear something and go back out in the world and get around worldly people. They change with the ticking of the clock. Every time it ticks, they change. I would say they're not men of conviction or conscience. They're men of convenience. That's what it's all about. Because they have no convictions. They have no conscience of what is right or what is wrong. All they have is this convenience thing. What is convenient for me? How will this benefit me? I'm not saying nobody has struggles. I mean, I believe that people do have struggles. I know I have them. But we're fixed on God's word and his character. That's our navigation destination. Once you're fixed, you don't have to sway. When you start swaying, you go back to the point of reference. You go back to the Word. You go back to who God is. You begin to seek after Him. And why people don't do that with a sincere heart, I don't know. Some of them tell me, I sought the Lord, and God told me. God told you what? Where does it say what God told you in the Word? Can you give me a principle? Well, God told me it was all right to remarry. Well, show me in the Bible when there are so many scriptures that are against that. Show me where it says that's okay. I'd like to see it. I really would. Because, you know, if I can see it and it's clear to me, then I'll have to change my mind more. But every time I go back and search it out, it's the same. And just read Matthew 19. It was not so from the beginning. So, we got a problem, don't we? Because they're not fixed. I mean, look at Jeremiah chapter 9. You see how something, how fixed God is here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that boast or glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise. Now God exercises something. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. He even delights in them, saith the Lord. I mean, that's certain. That's who God is. That's what he's like. And so you're to know him as a God of love and a God of understanding and a God of mercy is what we're supposed to know him. What does the Lord require of thee but do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? But I'm not talking about knowing God in a theoretical kind of way, as much as I'm talking about an experiential type of way. A lot of people have theories, but theories don't get you through. They fail. But these are definite points right here, folks. If we can keep these in our mind, we'll be okay. The death and resurrection of Christ. Do you know that's a fixed point? They're always trying to tell you, you know, that it's a myth. They're coming out with all these new theories and supposedly gospels that are not gospels at all. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses. The whole gospel stands or falls on this point here. There is no gospel, there is no foundation without this. And believe me, the devil wants to undermine it and to destroy it. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So what is he declaring? The gospel. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500. Brethren, at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep or passed away. After he was seen of James and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. This is Paul. So he's talking here about the resurrection. Verse 13 says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, why did they change, you know, the Passover to the name Easter? Because they wanted to try to obscure the resurrection. Get your mind off of it. And why don't they preach on that more? Or say something about it? Or make it a point of reference? Because they don't want you to believe it. If you're not fixed on this, then you're not fixed on really anything. Without this, you'll perish and you will shipwreck. But these are things we can go back to. If you take away the death and resurrection, you remove the hope of the gospel. There's nothing left. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. You remember Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul"? And the story behind that, when he's on his way to England, he left his wife back at home and the ship sank and his, I think it was three daughters all were drowned. You know, it was from that he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." What an amazing, amazing stability this man had in his heart. because that had to be the most horrific experience a man could go through, is to lose three of his children at sea, to be drowned, never see them again. It had to be a terrible experience, but yet he knew that one day when the Lord came, he would see him. That's a solid foundation, folks. You can't take that away from a man. See, that shipwreck didn't destroy that man's faith. The loss of his daughters didn't destroy his faith. Yet all it takes is for somebody to hit their thumb with a hammer and it almost destroys their faith. It doesn't take much. I'm not kidding you. All it takes is for some little girl to come along and wink at a boy, and before you know it, he loses his faith. Or the opposite, a boy winks at a girl, and before you know it, it's all gone. So what is happening? They're losing their foundation. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, my answer is, they'll trust in the Lord. Because here in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it says about somebody, you pick up chapter 5 too, about being skillful in the word of righteousness and exercising discernment over good and evil. Therefore, or because of that, chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of the resurrection from the dead, of repentance from the dead, of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So in other words, there's basically six things there that he calls foundational. And this we will do if God gives us permission. And I believe God wants us to have that foundation. He wants us to go on and not to turn around, but to be stable and fixed and have our lighthouse set up there. This is where I'm navigating to. This is where I'm going. Because that's the only way to go. So I'm saying to you that though man is trying to destroy the foundations, and believe me, he is, once again, I mean, we have the reason the moral values are being undermined, the reason education is being undermined, and family values, and marriage, the reason all these things are being undermined by the enemy, or you could say, well, certain philosophers, global warmingists, or homosexuals, they are part of the Antichrist scheme. He uses them to promote his agenda. Exactly what he's doing, because he's trying to undermine Christianity. And more we'll see that taking place as the day gets nearer. But if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Fear or trust? Go back to the Word and trust the Lord. Go back to his character. Remember that God, well, why do we have Hebrews chapter 11 that tells us about all these men of faith who believe these things? Because the whole chapter is about faith. And they all acted in their faith, and as a result of that, they received a reward. And that's what we are to do, the same thing. They were tortured, they were beaten, they were thrown into, you know, the lion's dens. I mean, just over in verse 32, it speaks, and when I say more of the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But the world was not worthy of them. In verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, that is, of the millennial kingdom. So here's these people that went through all of this, and yet they remained faithful to what they believed. They wouldn't let the enemy take it from them. I think we got a lot of people today that are just that are weak in faith. And the devil's robbing them of everything and trying to destroy their foundation. Whether it has to be just simply the scripture, a relationship with God, whatever it may be. I mean, the devil wants to move you away from where you are. He wants to get you from under the, out from under the word, out there into this world, so that you'll begin to give in. And you'll begin to criticize. And you'll begin to change what you believe. Believe me, it's happening, has happened, and it'll continue to happen. That should be something that makes us all stop and think. Because the devil doesn't stop trying to overthrow God's people. So if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? They'll trust the Lord. That's their answer. Would you bow your heart with me, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for all that you've given us. We thank you for the solid foundation, for the truth. We thank you for the word. We thank you for our Lord and his marvelous character and virtue that everything is based upon. And we thank you for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That those are things that we can be fixed upon, that we don't have to veer from them, that we don't have to give in to other winds of doctrines or the storms of life. All we have to do is go back to you and see what you say and say, this is the word. This is where I stand. Even as Martin Luther was called into question at the Diet of Worms, and his reply to them was, herein do I stand. Would to God that we had more people like that today. In Jesus' name.
Than Jesus.